Well, good morning. We welcome you to our time of worship together as God's people here at Countryside, a joy to gather to celebrate our Lord. I want to extend a special welcome if this is your first Sunday with us. If you're our guest, we're so glad that you've joined us. Thank you for being with us today. I want to invite you to stop by the Connection Center out in the lobby if you haven't had a chance to do so yet. Folks there have a little gift bag that we'd love to pass along to you, and they'd also be happy to answer any questions that you have about the church and help you get connected, but we do welcome you this morning. And if you're newer to our church and not yet connected beyond our worship services, they'd love to visit with you as well, help you get connected to an adult Sunday school class or other midweek ministries. So just know that the Connection Center folks are eager to help you connect, regardless of how long you've been here at Countryside. Also, just want to encourage all of you to note your attendance. You can pass a little black pad down the row and sign in that way or scan the QR code on the screen behind me or in your bulletin to do so electronically as we seek to shepherd the congregation well here. Also encourage you to do that if you're our guest. We'd love for you to just sign our guest book. Let us know that you were with us this morning. We hope you'll plan to join us back this evening at 6 o'clock. We have a baptism service tonight, which is always a highlight in the life of our church as we hear of the Lord's work and the lives of individuals who are obeying Christ's command to be baptized. So plan to be back with us this evening. Also, ladies, don't forget the Titus 2 lesson time is this Wednesday in the chapel at 9:30. As always, there is childcare available for 5th grade and under, but you do need to register ahead of time for that. You can see details on the website or in the bulletin. Also, next Sunday morning, the 24th, we will have a combined adult Sunday school in the gym. We look forward during both the 9:30 and 11:05 services to hearing from Jonathan Gibson, who's an associate professor of Old Testament at Westminster Theological Seminary, and he's going to focus on the atonement in the Old Testament, on Christ and his work as recorded in the Old Testament. So hope you'll plan to be here for that. Even if you're not regularly a part of an adult Sunday school class, we'd love for you to join us for that next Sunday morning. Also next Sunday, there's no evening service or Awana as we have our thanks gatherings throughout the Metroplex, time of fellowship and homes as we fix our minds and hearts on what the Lord has done for us entering the holiday season. And you can still sign up today to be on the wait list for those. If you haven't yet registered, you can be added in as there is space available. So hope you'll do that. Also, as we anticipate the holidays, just a reminder that Operation Christmas Child is a great opportunity to bless kids in very difficult parts of the world. You can pack a shoebox, bring that back by next Sunday morning, and those toys, and then the gospel message will go forth to kids throughout the world. So hope you'll consider being involved with that this week. Well, this morning, we want to focus our hearts on God's gracious and loving care for us as his children. As that familiar psalm, Psalm 23, reminds us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd. For those of us who are in Christ, you have sent your Son to meet our greatest need, and you continue to care for and lead us through this life. Lord, we thank you that we can rest in that care and that we can praise you for all that you are and all that you do for us. We entrust our service to you now. Pray that you would be honored as we sing together and pray together and study your word together. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together this morning. We'll begin singing, "He Leadeth Me."
What Rod and staff will comfort.
Amen. You may be seated. Our choir sings for us now, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. The words are there in your bulletin to follow along.
Thank you.
Let's stand together once again as we sing. Remain standing for our scripture reading today.
Well, as we prepare to study God's Word together, I want us to read for our scripture reading this morning the passage that we'll consider again, Matthew chapter 2. For one last time, I want us to read it together as we finish our way through this amazing passage. Matthew 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who hath been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Let's pray together. Our Father, we are overwhelmed by the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this passage where his true identity is uncovered, where he has announced the Messiah has come. Lord, I pray this morning as we study your word together, and then as we take of the Lord's table, that you would help us to see with the eyes of our soul Jesus Christ. Lord, may we see him, and seeing him as he is, may we, like the Magi, fall down and worship. Father, receive the worship that we bring to you in the study of your word now. And I pray, Lord, that your word would function as it always does to reveal the hearts of those who gathered this morning. Lord, your true people love your word and long to understand it. But Lord, I pray for those who are here for whom this will be a fruitless exercise. Help them to see that their lack of interest in and love for your word is a mirror to their souls, that they don't truly know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen. You may be seated. In T.S. Eliot's poem, The Journey of the Magi, he describes the Magi on their way to Bethlehem, and as they're making their way there, they see, quote, three trees on the low sky. Those trees represent the three crosses that will later come at Jesus' crucifixion. Eliot also has the Magi see six hands at an open door dicing for pieces of silver. It refers, of course, to the soldiers casting lots for Jesus' clothes. You see, the poet's point is that even shortly after Jesus' birth, as the Magi make their way to Bethlehem, Jesus' death was already looming. Eliot was really copying Matthew in Matthew's gospel, because in this story, the same thing happens. Because the coming reality of Jesus' crucifixion, 33 years after the events we're studying in chapter 2, in this story, the story of the Magi, we see the crucifixion of Jesus appearing in the shadows. I want us to see it together. We just read together for our scripture reading, Matthew 2, 1 to 12. The point of this paragraph is that God used the Magi to formally identify and announce Jesus as the Messiah. This account, as we've discovered, reveals Jesus' identity as Israel's promised Messiah in three ways. First of all, with the surprising annunciation of the Messiah in verses 1 and 2. It's surprising because it comes from a mysterious group of powerful men from Persia, men that are called here the Magi. We saw in verses 3 through 8 the startling confirmation of the Messiah. Startling, even shocking, because the reality of where the Messiah would come from is confirmed, first of all, by Israel's religious leaders. They tell Herod, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then they quote Israel's inspired scripture that also affirms in Micah 5:2 where the Messiah would be born, written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, identifying the place the Messiah would be born. And the reason that's important is because that's exactly where Jesus of Nazareth was born, according to verse 2. Verse 1. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. There's a third way that this passage shows Jesus is the Messiah. It's what we come to this morning. It describes the supernatural authentication of the Messiah. Supernatural, by that I mean divine, not of this world. Because you see, God himself authenticates Jesus of Nazareth as the promised one. How does he do that? Well, first of all, he does it through the star in verses 9 and 10. Through the star. Look at verse 9. After hearing the king, after the Magi heard what Herod had to share with them, they went their way. Herod had answered their question in verse 2, where is he? And then in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem. Notice verse 9 continues, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them. Verse 2 says they had seen his star in their home country. And then they had traveled to Israel without seeing it again. But as they started from Jerusalem, the 6 miles south to Bethlehem, the star they had seen, probably the Shekinah glory cloud, the blazing display of the glory of God, appeared to them again. Literally, the Greek text says, the star was going ahead of them. Or we could translate it another way, the star was leading them forward. So the star, whatever it was, went ahead of them, led them the 6 miles south from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And verse 9 goes on to say, until it came and stood over where the child was. Now that's clear enough in English, but it's even clearer in the Greek text. It says, having come, it took its stand over where the child was. Having come, it took its stand over where the child was. In other words, it stopped over the very house where Jesus was with Mary. Verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Again, the Greek text is so picturesque. It says, they rejoiced with a mega joy. That's the Greek word. They rejoiced with a mega joy extremely. They were overwhelmed with joy. Not about the star, but that the star was pointing them to the divine Messiah that Daniel had prophesied in Daniel 9 would come and make an end of sin. Now, please don't miss the large point that Matthew is making here in telling us the story. The point is that God did not leave the identification of the Messiah to chance. Through the star, he led the Magi to Jesus. It's like he put a huge arrow pointing down at the house where Jesus was, so nobody could miss it. By the star, God himself supernaturally authenticated the identity of the Messiah, leaving no doubt in anyone's mind that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. There's a second way that God authenticated the identity of the Messiah. He did so in verses 11 and 12 through the Magi. Now, in doing this, God chose the most unlikely people. Remember what we discovered. The Magi had been pagan idolaters, involved in astrology and divination, and even the false religion of Zoroastrianism. If they had lived in Old Testament Israel during that period of time, these men would have been stoned to death. But it was left to them to show the Jews, to show the entire world, and friends, to show us the only right response to Jesus the King. I love this story because as God had promised, he sought and saved sinners in conjunction with the birth of his son. Not only the humble Jewish shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth, but also these powerful Gentiles. God sent them, after saving them, to announce the birth of the Messiah. They traveled some 800 miles from Persia, modern Iran, to find the one who fulfilled Daniel's prophecies. Notice verse 2 again. This is why they came. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And verse 4 makes it clear that they were asking about the Messiah. So God used the Magi, as well as the star, to authenticate the Messiah. How did they authenticate the Messiah? First of all, they identified Jesus as the Messiah. Look at verse 11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. On entering the house, these men were convinced that they had found the King of the Jews that Daniel had promised, the one destined to be a world ruler. They had found the Messiah whom they had come seeking. And notice, verse 11 makes it clear, they identified Jesus as the one. He is the Messiah. Secondly, they authenticated the Messiah because they worshiped Jesus as God. Look at verse 11 again. And they fell to the ground. Now remember the story. These are powerful, influential men. They have come with a huge entourage, maybe even a small army. And they are visiting an ordinary house in the small town of Bethlehem in Israel. But when they come into this house, these powerful men all together fell to the ground before Jesus. And don't forget, at this point in time, he's less than 2 years old. None of us have fallen down like this before our own children. This was a physical expression of submission to Jesus. In the ancient world, when you bowed before a king, you were acknowledging his rightful position and his rightful authority. But this was more than just acknowledging an earthly king. Notice verse 11 says, and they worshiped him. This wasn't the typical homage to a Middle Eastern monarch. In fact, these two verbs, to fall before and worship, are used again in Matthew. Go over to chapter 4, verse 9. During the temptation of Jesus, Satan says this to Jesus in verse 9, all these things, all the kingdoms of the world, I will give you if you will hear our verbs, fall down and worship me. And how does Jesus respond to that in verse 10? What you're asking me to do is reserved solely for God. Worship and serve God and him only. That's what's going on back in our text. In fact, every other time Matthew uses the word worship in his gospel referring to Jesus, it's true biblical worship. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Turn over to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 33, Jesus has just walked on the water, and when all the sea settles and the wind stops, verse 33, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Go over to chapter 28. On the day of the resurrection of our Lord, we read this in verse 9. "And behold, Jesus met his disciples and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet. They fell before him and worshiped him." Go down to verse 17. And this is at the time of the Great Commission. "When they saw him," the 500 disciples, "they worshiped him." So back in our text, what I want you to understand is that what's happening there is true biblical worship of Jesus. The Magi believed that Jesus, that little child, was the divine Messiah that Daniel promised in Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 7. And so they worshiped him as God. Thirdly, they authenticate the Messiah because they acknowledge Jesus as King. Look at verse 11. "Then opening their treasures," better translated treasure chests, the receptacles in which their treasures were held and which they traveled, "they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now, the most important thing about these gifts is that all three were very rare and therefore incredibly valuable. Gold was then as now the ultimate symbol of value, and the exotic spices they brought were beyond the budget of a couple like Mary and Joseph. They were extraordinarily valuable gifts. However, it was common to bring such gifts to a king when you entered his presence in order to honor him. In 1 Kings chapter 10, when the queen of Sheba met Solomon, she brought spices, gold, and precious stones to honor him. In the same way, the gifts of the Magi were lavish expressions acknowledging Jesus as the King of the Jews. There's a fourth way that they authenticated him. They testified to Jesus as Savior. They testified to Jesus as Savior. Verse 11 again says, "Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Since the early church fathers, Christians have believed that the Magi were actually sending a message with each of these three gifts. And that's likely true because of how these items are used in the rest of Scripture. Think about what they symbolize. Gold was rarely owned by individuals unless they were extremely wealthy. It was always associated with royalty. In fact, the Roman orator Seneca said that it was the custom in Persia that no one approached the king without a gift. And Seneca said that the king of metals was a proper gift to bring to a king. Frankincense. Our word comes from the old French, franc incense, which means pure incense. This aromatic resin from the trees that grow in Arabia and India was used in incense and perfumes. It occurs most frequently in the Old Testament in connection with the worship of God. Incense was blended into the meal offerings, and this particular expression is part of the incense that was offered and burned in the temple. So gold is associated with kings. Incense is associated with God. Myrrh is a reddish-brown resin, the dried sap of a tree that grows especially in Arabia. It was often, in the ancient world, worth more than its weight in gold. It was used as a perfume. It was also used as a painkiller, and it was used as an embalming fragrance. Interestingly enough, it seems to be used in all three ways in the life of Jesus: a perfume at his birth, the soldiers offered wine mixed with myrrh as a painkiller at his crucifixion, but you remember Jesus refused it because he wanted to suffer fully for our sins with no lessening of the pain. And we're told that myrrh was included as one of the spices that was included in his embalming. So think about what these gifts picture. William Hendrickson, the great Presbyterian commentator, says they presented him with gifts that were not only lavish, but also appropriate. Gold, for he was and is indeed a king, King of kings and Lord of lords. Frankincense, for he is indeed God. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And myrrh, for he is also man destined for death, and this by his own choice. Death in our place to pay for the sins that we have committed against God. Or we could put it in the words of the Christmas hymn that we sing in that season. Gold, a king is born today. Incense, God is with us. Myrrh, his death will make a way, and by his blood he'll win us. Look at verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. God warned them in a dream. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but let me just say that the Old Testament mentions normal dreams like you and I have, but at times in the Old Testament, a dream could be the instrument of divine revelation, usually connected with a prophet, as in Numbers 12:6. However, understand this, revelatory dreams like that were rare in the Old Testament. Most of them are found either in Genesis or Daniel. And they're even less rare in the New Testament. In fact, only 6 dreams are mentioned at all in the New Testament. Only 5 of them are revelations from God. They're all in Matthew, and they're all in the first 2 chapters of Matthew. So it's clear that dreams are not the way God directs us today. And in fact, Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, including dreams, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles and their writings that we hold in our laps. Notice verse 12 says, they left for their country by another way. I love that expression. Obviously, the main point concerns their physical journey. They had come from Persia over the Fertile Crescent and down the main trade route into Israel, but they left by a route that took them out of Herod's reach the quickest, and that was likely from Bethlehem to head due east across the Jordan and then to go up the Jordan Rift until they caught the road headed back to the Fertile Crescent. But this phrase, they departed another way, I think also reminds us of their spiritual journey. In the past, they had been pagan idolaters, but they left by another way as worshipers of the true God, embracing his divine Messiah. What an amazing story. But why? Why did God send the Magi to Israel? Several reasons stand out to me. Let me just give them to you. Number one, he sent them as an announcement of Messiah's arrival. I mean, the star could have led the Magi directly to Bethlehem, but God didn't do that. In his grace, God sent them to Jerusalem to prepare the people for the ministry of his Son. You see, this story is a powerful testimony to everyone that the Messiah has come. By the way, it's a testimony to you today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, this story is God's way of telling you, he came. He came in the first century. He came in the land we call Israel. He was a real person. God sent the Messiah. God sent the Magi, secondly, as a lesson in sovereign grace. 600 years before this event, God had given the ancestors of these men the scripture through the Jews who lived there and through Daniel, his prophet. And then God preserved that spiritual influence for hundreds of years in that land so that these men could come to know his son. And then when Jesus was finally born, God sent a supernatural sign to tell them. And by the star, God directed them to the child. You see, the story of the wise men is a story in sovereign grace. Ultimately, it's not a story of wise men seeking him. It's a story of Jesus seeking them. God sent these men to find their rightful king and to accomplish their salvation. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, call him Jesus because Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Folks, don't miss the point that in the very next paragraph, we meet some of those he came to save. Some of his people he came to save. He sovereignly reached into the paganism of the former Babylonian Empire, and he snatched these men to himself. The Magi are a powerful lesson in sovereign grace. And if you're here this morning and you're a true Christian, you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, your story's the same. You are only a Christian because of God's sovereign grace. He reached into your sinful life and drew you to himself and made you his own. The story serves thirdly as an illustration of an invitation to saving faith in Jesus. You see, the response of the Magi to Jesus serves as a living example of true repentance and saving faith in him. I mean, think about what happens here. Repenting of your sin means that, like them, you are willing to abandon your sins in order to have Jesus. In their case, they left their country, they left their religion, and they left their sinful practices so that they could have Jesus. They repented of their sins. And if you would have Jesus, you must do the same. Believing in Jesus means that, like them, you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Messiah, your God, your Lord and King, and your Savior. You see, this story invites you to join the Magi at Jesus' feet. Not the young child living in a house in Bethlehem, but rather to join them at Jesus' feet as the risen Lord, who now is seated at the right hand of God and who will come again one day to judge this world and to receive his own. Finally, the story of the Magi serves as an illustration of devotion to Jesus. You see, in verses 9 through 11, we see a living picture of what devotion to Jesus looks like, what theirs looked like, what ours should look like. We should, first of all, seek him. If you're devoted to Jesus like these men were, then you will invest your time and your energy and your life in seeking him. They needed to travel 800 miles to find Jesus. You and I only need to open up our Bibles. But if we're truly devoted to Jesus, that is exactly what we will do. We will seek him on the pages of Scripture. Secondly, those wholly devoted to Jesus rejoice in him. The Magi were overwhelmed with joy, not about the star, but about the divine Messiah to whom it pointed. Listen, friends, devotion to Jesus always finds its greatest joy in him. Can I just say, if you're here this morning and you have this vague sense of, yeah, I know God and I have this relationship with God in general terms, but you never think about Jesus, your heart doesn't worship Jesus, you aren't committed to follow Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then you're not a Christian. The Christian faith is about Jesus. Rejoice in him. Thirdly, those devoted to Jesus submit to him. When they prostrated themselves before Jesus, the Magi were acknowledging Jesus is Lord and he's their rightful Lord. True faith always includes the response of submission to Jesus. That's what Paul said. It's not about just believing the facts. Listen, if you sit here this morning, you go, listen, I can check off the boxes. I believe all the facts about Jesus. So do the demons. No, Paul says you must confess Jesus as Lord. That's the nature of true faith in Jesus. Wholehearted devotion to Jesus also means that we worship him from the heart. We worship him from the heart. These men model the only right response to the king: lavish, unrestrained devotion. Devotion that seeks him, that finds its greatest joy in him, that willingly submits to him, that worships him with the two most valuable gifts we have: our love and our life. One way that Jesus himself gave us to worship him is what is our privilege to do together this morning, and that is the Lord's table. Take a moment and prepare your heart to worship the Lord in the Lord's table as the men come to serve us. Our Father, those of us here who have repented of our sins like the Magi did, who have put our faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as God, as King, as Savior, Father, we long to worship him. Thank you for this way, this means that you've given us to express our worship to the Lord Jesus. Lord, remind us that worship doesn't happen simply because we eat a piece of bread and drink some juice. It only happens when our hearts are intentionally offering Jesus our own worship. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare us to do that this morning. Lord, those of us who have been forgiven of our sins, all of our sins, Lord, we come to you as your children now, seeking your forgiveness, not as our judge. You've already offered that in Christ. You've justified us. You've declared us forever right with you. But we come asking your forgiveness as your children, children to a father whom we've offended. Lord, forgive our sins. Each of us opens our hearts to you entirely now, keeping nothing back. Lord, we identify to you all of those sins that you bring to mind that we know about, and we ask your forgiveness for those sins we don't know about. And we intend, Father, to turn from those sins. We don't intend to leave here and with the full purpose and intention of committing them again. Lord, such is would be a travesty of your grace. Father, forgive and cleanse us, and help us now to worship the Lord Jesus through these elements, through this ordinance. We pray in his great name, amen. As the men pass the bread, let's sing together.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white. Jesus paid it all to him I Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Lord gave this ordinance to those who are truly his disciples. If you're here this morning and you have from your heart repented of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, you have confessed him as your Lord, and this morning you've been willing to confess whatever sins you're aware of so that you can take of this with clean hands and a pure heart, then this is for you, Christian, to remember him. The bread that you hold in your hand reminds us that all of those Old Testament sacrifices with animals was never going to be enough. It's never going to be sufficient. So Hebrews 10 says, God gave Jesus humanity. He gave him a body so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. And this bread reminds us of that. In our Lord's own words, we learn that on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this, he said, in remembrance of me. Let's remember what he did for us together. Our Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the amazing reality that your eternal Son took on our humanity and that he lived among us as one of us, that he lived here for 33 and a half years, living the life you had commanded us to live, and then dying in the place of all who would ever trust in him. Lord, we thank you that you poured out your wrath that our sins deserved on him, the only innocent one, the only one who deserved no wrath, the only one who deserved to live and not to die. And yet he died not for his own sins, but for ours. Lord, we thank you that it pleased you to crush him so that you could justify us. We thank you and praise you. In his great name, amen. As the men pass the cup, let's continue to sing together.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. mountain throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. On the morn of resurrection, mercy filled the thirsty grave, where the stone of death burst open. Springs of life flowed unrestrained. Love no heart could never measure. Joy no sorrows will outrun. Rush upon the soul believing in the risen reigning Son. This love, vast love of Jesus, bids us come and drink and live. To this weary world of longing, what more could our Savior give? Now to Christ, who fully loved us and who freed us from our sin, be all glory and dominion, everlasting praise to Him.
As I mentioned, one of the ways that our Lord gave us to worship Him was through this ordinance. As we take of the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, we worship Him for who He is and for what He accomplished on our behalf. Again, our Lord explained it this way. He took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember His sacrifice together. Our Father, we thank You for the cup. We thank You for the amazing reality that by pouring out His blood in death, He was our sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. He was the one who bore our sins in His own body on the tree so that we could be reconciled to You, our Creator, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we can know You as Father, so that we could one day enter Your presence. Lord, we recognize that that could never be true if our righteousness was based solely on us. But rather, Father, we can only come because He is worthy to come and we are in Him. We thank You for what He's accomplished on our behalf. Lord, help us who know and love Him to be filled with wholehearted devotion to Him. Lord, may we spend our lives seeking Him and loving Him, submitting to Him, rejoicing in Him, worshiping Him. Father, I pray that that would be the passion of our lives, that He would be the galactic center of our lives here and our eternity. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who don't know You. Lord, for whom all of this is strange and really not attractive at all. Lord, help them to see the truth of their sin, that if they leave this world as they are, they will stand before you in judgment and will be condemned to an eternal hell. Lord, may they cry out even today for mercy. Lord, may you do for them what you did for the Magi and you did for us. May you show them sovereign grace. Interrupt their lives with yourself and draw them to your Son for his glory. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let me remind you, after the service, our prayer room will be open just to my right before that exit door. There's a room that's marked. After we sing together, after the service is over, you can find your way there. Also, let me encourage you as you go to take those little cups with you, the receptacles in the exits. And also remember our benevolence offering. Everything you give that's marked benevolence, either in the slots in the back wall or on your, right on your check or online that you indicate that with, will go to the physical needs of people. I hope you'll remember that. If you consider Countryside to be your home church, then the elders are going to ask you to stay for just a very few extra minutes. There's a family matter that we need to discuss related to our Lord's instructions in Matthew 18. So if you would just stay after the closing song. If you're our guest this morning, or if you're a part of our church but you have guests with you, we don't want you to feel like you have to stay. So you're welcome to leave during the closing hymn as we sing together.
Let's stand together and we'll sing.